Today I'm doing something I'm pretty sure I've never done before, which is to read and reflect in worship on a passage from the book of Leviticus. Leviticus is the third book of the Bible. It follows in sequence after Exodus, in which God's people are liberated from their slavery. Leviticus, then, addresses the people on how they are to live with one another and with God, now that they've entered a new era of freedom from oppression from earthly masters. Unfortunately, in our era, there's a tendency on the part of some people to lift a select passage or two from the book of Leviticus and use it to try to perpetuate the oppression of people with a same-gender sexual orientation. This is ironic because the guidance given in Leviticus was never meant to be about how to oppress others. It's meant to be about living in such a way as to enjoy God's blessings and reflect and embody God's goodness in the world. It's about how to be holy, which is to say, recognizably God's people. And it wouldn't surprise me if holiness turns out to be not exactly what you think it is, or at least more expansive than what you think it is. Given the way that quotes from Leviticus are sometimes used today, I understand why even the word Leviticus can sort of cast a pall on a conversation, and how it is that one of my colleagues has truthfully said most of us pastors have never preached from Leviticus. But today, I'm thinking it's too bad if this third book of the Bible is known only for how it is sometimes used as a weapon of condemnation. Because really, the thing that it should be most famous for is shaping and informing the ministry of Jesus. You know that famous line of Jesus about loving your neighbor as yourself? Jesus did not make that phrase up. He heard it first from Leviticus. So here it is, in the context from which Jesus was quoting, as suggested and structured by today's lectionary. This is Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, and then verses 9 through 18. Thus the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare. You shall not gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. And you shall not swear falsely by my name, profaning the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not defraud your neighbor. You shall not steal. You shall not keep for yourself the wages of a laborer until morning. You shall not revile the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall not render an unjust judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. With justice you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. You shall not profit by the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate in your heart any one of your kin. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." If you thought holiness was only about going to church for worship, or willingness to sing hymns, or being comfortable praying in public, you would be wrong. According to the book of Leviticus, holiness is about making some of your abundance available for the sustenance of others. It's about leaving open a way for people to feed themselves and their families with dignity. It's about recognizing that poor people and immigrants deserve to eat too. Holiness is about truthfulness and honest labor. Holiness is about being a trustworthy neighbor and a trustworthy employer. You pay fair wages for work accomplished, and you pay on time. That's holiness. Holiness is also about respecting people with disabilities. You don't get to look down on deaf people or trip up blind people for kicks. Speaking of respect, holiness is about respecting God with everything you do. If it falls to you to evaluate competing claims, holiness is being fair and impartial in your judgments. Holiness is about refusing to play favorites and avoiding the temptation to corrupt yourself for material gain. Holiness is about refraining from telling untrue and hurtful stories about your neighbors. It's about rejecting the possibility of benefiting from someone else's misfortune. Holiness is about learning not to hate your relatives, and also about not just looking the other way if your neighbor is heading down a dangerous path. It's about taking responsibility for being a good example and a helpful guide. Holiness is about forgoing revenge when someone has wronged you. It's about releasing grudges before they even develop. It's about loving your neighbor as yourself in every practical and concrete way possible. Holiness is not confined to just one aspect or one compartment of life that we might be tempted to call religion, as if it could be walled off or separated from everything else. It is all-encompassing, and it pertains to how we act in our homes, businesses, council chambers, halls of government, neighborhoods, and larger communities, and probably in our athletic, intellectual, and artistic endeavors as well. It certainly does not sound irrelevant to daily life. And it also does not sound easy. It sounds quite challenging, actually, especially considering that living this way, the way of holiness, unfortunately does not necessarily make us popular according to the standards of the society around us. Leo Tolstoy described the difficulty of the undertaking by reflecting back on his own life. Tolstoy wrote, "I longed with all my soul to be good, but I was young, and I was alone in my search. Every time I tried to display my innermost desires, a wish to be morally good, I was met with contempt and scorn. And as soon as I gave in to base desires, I was praised and encouraged. Ambition, lust for power, self-interest, lechery, pride, anger, revenge were all respected qualities. As I yielded to these passions, I became like others, and I felt they were pleased with me. I cannot now recall those years without horror, without loathing, without heartache." Tolstoy could have benefited at that sad and confusing time from being part of a community of people who shared the goal of living morally and being a blessing to others. And that's really what the book of Leviticus intends to create, is a community of people who distinguish themselves by living in such a way as to share life and health and mutual security and tranquility and compassion and justice by means of honesty, generosity, and integrity with everyone around them. The book of Leviticus represents another in a series of God's gifts to God's people, meant to help them remember that they are beloved of God and have a mission of sharing God's light in the world. Earlier gifts included the rainbow, explained to Noah and his family as a sign of the caring relationship between God and all of creation. And the land, given first to Abraham and Sarah, but meant for succeeding generations as a sign of God's provision. Now, through Moses and this generation liberated from slavery, comes the gift of the law. as a further sign that God wants God's people both to experience blessing and to be a blessing in the world. Theologian Sheldon Sorge describes the law as God's treasure map and declares that Leviticus, in spelling out the law, intends to lavish a blessing on God's people. There's a way to live well, a way to thrive on this earth, the book of law basically says, and here it is. God's not keeping it a secret. God is spelling it out so that you can find your way to the harmony and the beauty that you seek. One of the striking aspects of the passage from chapter 19, which we're inviting into our hearts and minds today, is that it contains the frequent refrain, "I am the Lord your God." It also introduces every statement with the words, "You shall." You shall honor and respect the people who raised you and observe the weekly day of rest. I am the Lord your God. You shall leave the margins of your fields and the fallen grapes from your vineyard for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. You shall speak truthfully. I am the Lord your God. You shall put no extra hardship in anyone's way. I am the Lord your God. You shall be circumspect and humble and fair. I am the Lord your God. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Listening to the repetition of those phrases, it begins to sink in that God is conveying to us not just instruction, but ability to live as God is describing, because God has the power to make it so. Just as the phrases "God said" and "God saw" punctuate the Genesis story of creation, so these words, "you shall" and "I am," emphasize the connection between who God is and what comes forth from God into existence. In Genesis, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and God saw that the light was good. And so we learn that God loves light and is the source of that wonderful gift. In Leviticus, the Lord speaks to Moses saying, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And so we learn not only what God values and wants us to do, but also what God empowers and enables us to do. When we do justice and enact kindness, that's God flowing through us. Of course, it's possible to decline to live in God's way. People do it all the time. But if we're willing to draw upon God's strength and God's creative power, God's words can be fulfilled in us. If we permit God to shape us and to form us, we shall, in fact, love our neighbor as ourselves and live with justice and compassion, truthfulness and forgiveness toward all. The credit will not be ours, it will be God's, but we will get to experience the blessing. We do get to experience the blessing. Trying to sum up what she hears in the book of Leviticus, one writer says this: "We cannot miss the consistent message about being holiness in the world. We cannot avoid the proclamation that we are created and commissioned to live this holiness fully in right relationship with our neighbors, with our fellow followers of the way, with our loved ones, and even with our enemies." We're reminded again and again, says this writer, that we are manifestations of divine being in this time and place. The theme of Leviticus is really quite clear. There is no aspect of our lives for which we could consider ourselves as off the hook for our conduct. Personal, public, commercial, private, in every thought and action, justice, integrity, and compassion matter. The only confusion comes in that sometimes it's hard in a specific matter or question of behavior to sift through the difference between core principles, which always provide a solid framework, and cultural context, which can shift over time. A young American woman who happens to be a Muslim can help us see our own dilemma in this regard. Muna, who is now an attorney, grew up in Flint, Michigan, And she can clearly remember the day when, as a 13-year-old, she told her parents she wanted to go to the movies with a friend. My mother looked at me like I had just asked to smoke crack cocaine, Muna recalls. She said to me, "Did you just ask to go to the movies? Did you just say that out loud?" Muna could not understand the problem. She was in the habit of praying faithfully alongside her family. She followed the dietary restrictions required by her faith. During the month of daytime fasting, she willingly observed the practice. She wore a headscarf in public. She was absolutely not ashamed of her family or her faith. But to not go to the movies with her friends? Really? She asked her mother. Is that Islam? Or is that something you brought with you from the old country? Is that some sort of knee-jerk reaction of your generation? Muna was extremely wise and should be commended, I think, for realizing at such a young age that a point of conflict between herself and her parents did not mean that it was time to jettison her religion. It was simply time to do some research and some reflection. She appreciated then and continues to recognize now that the religion of her people contains a vast strength for supporting a healthy, fulfilling, honorable, and generous life, which results in a meaningful contribution to the world. She's happy to claim the wisdom and the power of her religion and to live by it. And she also understands that sometimes tangled up with the essentials are relics from the past, like this idea that her mother had that only the most immoral and scandalous people would ever consider going to the movies, that these relics from the past no longer have the same meaning or do not serve the purpose for which they were intended. She's willing to do the work and the consultation with others and the research in the tradition to discover what needs adapting and what needs honoring and preserving. Muna's wisdom, I think, can help us to celebrate and be guided and inspired and shaped and upheld by the gift of God represented in the book of Leviticus, even as we recognize that there are some aspects of the extensive rules contained within these 27 chapters about, for example, certain details of how you don't weave two different kinds of fabric together. Or you have to express your sexuality within rigid gender stereotypes. Or you can only make your offerings according to a very structured, predetermined schedule. Certain things which may no longer have the compelling justification that they once did, because the context or perhaps the understanding of biology has changed or grown. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, I guess, is how the saying goes. In this book, we are offered wisdom and the assurance of God's power for living a life that will make a positive contribution to the health and the wholeness of the world. We can learn from Leviticus a great deal about how to be holy in all aspects of our lives, manifesting God's compassion and justice, and inviting God's goodness to flow in us and around us and through us. We can discover here, just like Jesus did, how to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. We can find many, many examples of specifically what it means to love our neighbor as ourselves, and we can receive that mandate as the blessing it is meant to be. So I propose that we ask God to make these words of Scripture live in us. Holy God, as rainbows can be found arcing over mountain and valley, ocean and city, throughout the earth, may your good word also go forth and be heard everywhere, as a reminder of your great love and concern for the whole of creation. As we this morning consider, O God, the powerful blessing of having a place to call home, We pray that we, your people, would always be welcoming to anyone who is eager to hear the good news of your grace and mercy and love. We rejoice when peace breaks out and is sustained, O God, and we grieve when people do harm to one another and to the delicate ecosystems of our planet. Help us, Lord, not to give up on justice, on fairness, on honesty, on integrity. Help us to walk in your way, even in those discouraging moments when it seems like no one else around us is making an effort to do so. And thank you, God, for the communities of people like this one, of which we are grateful to be a part, that gather in all kinds of places and spaces to support one another in the journey of seeking how to know and do your will. Alongside our faithful neighbors, whom we are striving to love as we love ourselves, we now pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.